What do you think of when you think of peace? What do you think of when you think of peace? Maybe it's a nice, quiet place, away from anybody else, away from the hubbub of life, away from the noise of too many children. Maybe you just want a good night's sleep and a bit of peace to get away from it all. Sorry if I sound like I'm getting a bit carried away there, but it was a bad night's sleep last night. Maybe you think it gets a bit wider than that. Maybe to a relationship or a family situation where you just long for peace. An argument or disagreement that's just gone on too long and you'd love to have peace in that relationship. Maybe your thoughts go wider still to a more global perspective and you think of the conflicts around the world and the turmoil and tragedy that we see so often in so many countries and you long for world peace. Or maybe you have a battle going on for peace inside your own heart. And in your mind every day, you're just battling for peace. Maybe you struggle to rein in anxious thoughts and feelings of despair. And you long to have peace within yourself. This elusive inner peace. What do you think of when you think of peace? Well, today we're continuing our Advent series in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. And so far we've considered the mighty God and everlasting Father. We've seen this prophecy from Isaiah is an audacious birth announcement. This promised child is the mighty God who humbled himself to become a helpless, naked newborn. A baby who went on to prove his might through his life and even in his death. As he rose from the dead, defeating our greatest fear and showing the hope of resurrection life for those who trust in him. This baby also can take the name Everlasting Father because he reveals the Father to us and brings us into that intimate relationship that he has enjoyed for eternity with his Father. A relationship that we too can share as we are able to call him Father and wonderfully receive the inheritance that belongs to Jesus. And now today we're coming on to the Prince of Peace. This baby, we're told, will rule with peace. With a greatness that his government will reign in peace forever. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign in David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness for that time on and forever. Now, world leaders of the past made some audacious statements in their leadership campaigns, haven't they? And certainly we've seen a few throughout this year. But can you imagine if Donald Trump had claimed that he would bring about world peace? We think it was ridiculous, wouldn't we? We might laugh. It's the sort of thing maybe he might have said. And the media would have had a field day, wouldn't they? But this is exactly what Isaiah, God's campaign manager, is promoting here. He will be the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness for that time on and forever. It's an audacious claim, isn't it? But once again, we are left in this Advent state of waiting to see, will he fulfill this? God's people are warring against themselves and against him. Israel are about to be wiped out by Assyria, and then Judah are soon to follow under the might of Babylon. Peace seems a long way from the view of God's people. How can they take Isaiah seriously in the face of all of this? Everlasting peace, it's just not possible, is it? And we can feel the same in 2016, can't we? Jesus has come, this baby has been born, and Isaiah promised peace forever. So where is it? 2016 has been far from a peaceful year. Have you noticed how 2016 has now been personified in the media recently? 2016, what are you doing? We've had enough of you killing off all our favourite celebrities and allowing the far right to rise up. How dare you? There's a real sense of fear and alarm in the rhetoric that surrounds the events of this year at the moment. And as we look around the world, it is a scary place. We wake up regularly to horrific stories and scenes of turmoil and strife around the world. So how can we take Isaiah 9 verse 6 seriously in the face of all of this? Well, I hope today we're going to see that God does reveal Jesus as the Prince of Peace. In many ways, some that are immediate and present realities, and others that are eschatological. Just a posh word that means the future, makes it sound clever, so I have to use it. Future realities. But he revealed it in ways we might not expect, in ways that are far greater than we could ever have imagined. Jesus reveals his peace brings peace with God, peace of mind, peace with others, and world peace forever in eternity. So first, peace with God. Now first, we need to understand that naturally, we are not at peace with God. Our natural state is that we are not at peace with God. And the Bible reveals to us that this is because of our sin. We're all born into sin. We're all sinners. And if you're in any doubt about that, then ask the people who know you best. I'm sure they'll confirm it. But that is exactly what the Bible reveals. We are all, by nature, sinners. And everything we do is rooted in the fact that we're a sinner. No one is righteous, no one is perfect. We're all born into sin. And wherever there's sin, there's death. Sin kills. Sin kills our relationships, sin kills our own confidence and brings anxiety and fear, and ultimately sin leads to our own physical death. Wherever there is sin, there is death. Because to put it simply, the word sin means we've turned away from God. We've turned our backs on him. We've rejected his good and perfect life-giving way. And we try to run our lives our own way, to make ourselves God. And consequently, we are not at peace with God. There's a hostility. We're actively warring against him in our sin. And he cannot let our rebellion go on forever. We're under his judgment and are separated from him. There is a gaping chasm between us. That is why the world is a mess. That is why our lives and our relationships are a mess. And the thing is, acting like you're on this side doesn't put you on that side. Acting like you're on that side doesn't put you on that side. You can't act your way, pretend your way onto that side. The chasm is a chasm that we cannot cross. And this picture doesn't do it justice, it's just a picture, isn't it? That chasm is huge. There's a dividing wall, in fact, between us. We can't work our way over there. We can't make ourselves holy enough. The standard is perfection. We can't bridge it. And actually, our actions show we don't want to bridge it. So how can peace be restored? Well, to find that out, as is seasonally appropriate, we're going to go and have a look at the Nativity story in Luke chapter 2. Now, the Nativity story is very familiar to us, isn't it? So you might remember there's a bunch of shepherds, and they're out, as they always were, just a normal weeknight, looking after their sheep. But something out of the ordinary happens, isn't it? From nowhere, an angel of the Lord appears, and the glory of the Lord shone about him. Now, I've no idea what that looked like. But what we do know is that the shepherds were absolutely terrified. But the angel comforts them, doesn't he? And he says, not that yet, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." And then he's joined by a great company. We don't know how many, but an army's worth of angels. And they praise God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favour rests." message is twofold, isn't it? First and foremost, God is glorified because his child is born. And second, peace is to spread everywhere that this child is received. First and foremost, God is glorified. And second, peace is to spread everywhere that this child is received. These are the two great purposes for the coming of Jesus. So glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favour rests. Well, as the ESV, the English Standard Version, translates it, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The point is that even though God's offer of peace goes out to all, only his chosen people, the people who receive Christ and trust him as Saviour and Messiah, the Lord, will experience the peace that he brings. This is because the kind of peace that the angels are talking about here isn't the world peace here and now that we might expect. They're not saying Jesus is coming to sort out all the warring leaders and all the political powers that are stirring up trouble around us. And maybe this could sound disappointing. We live in our world today, as you've said, and surely we think there cannot be a greater need than for war to end, for ISIS to ultimately be crushed, for Syria and Russia to be restrained. And we look around in vain for godly leaders seeking peace. And then we hear about Jesus, finally a good, wise, wonderful leader. And so surely his top priority is going to be to sort out all that mess. And maybe that's what the shepherds hoped for too. The world they were living in was no less messy than the one we live in today. Certainly we know that for many of Jesus' followers, the number one hope was that finally the Romans were going to be destroyed. But no, that's not what Jesus came to do when he was born in Bethlehem. Jesus came to establish a far more important peace. A peace that, believe it or not, is more desperately needed than peace between Judah and Rome was needed in those days, and that peace in the Middle East is needed now. A peace that, if you've read the Old Testament and follow the storyline of the problem, that would seem at times utterly impossible, because Jesus came to bring peace with God. Jesus came as a baby and grew up to die on a cross to win a far greater battle. The battle with sin and death to win peace for us with God. Colossians 1:13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, takes the punishment we deserve. He takes God's judgments upon himself so that we can have peace with him. If we look around the world and think things look bad, then we begin to get the tiniest taste of how bad our problem is, the human race and God. Our greatest need is peace with God. We couldn't achieve it, but Christ has won that for us. And all we have to do is trust in him. Now, the cross here, it looks like a bridge, but it's not so much a bridge as a catapult. As we step in and trust him, he flings us, he brings us into the kingdom. That's a fairly feeble picture there, isn't it? But it's not so much a bridge. He brings us in, he draws us in. But because peace is for those who are in Christ. Do you remember last week Graham took us to Jesus' baptism, where God speaks from heaven and declares that Jesus is his Son, with whom he's well pleased. And in Luke 2, amazingly, we hear the angels claim that peace is possible among those with whom he is pleased. What does it mean that he's pleased with us? This isn't a pat yourself on the back moment, but saying you've sorted it all out, you've behaved your way back into the kingdom. This isn't based on anything you've done or any decision you've made, other than trusting in Jesus to give you a new life. If we put our trust in Jesus, we are given a new heart. We are reborn and clothed with his righteousness, with his perfection. We are in Christ. And if we are in Christ, when God looks upon us as great a love. He doesn't see the wretched sinner that we are. He sees Christ. We are his children. And so he is pleased also with us. We go from being his enemies, who run far from him, who want to rule ourselves and the world our way, which only brings about war and destruction because of our sin, to being his beloved children, who are loved. Romans 5 puts it beautifully. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We have peace with God through what? Our own good works? Because we tried harder? Because I made a change in my life? No. We have peace with God through Jesus. Through him who has gained access. Peace with God begins with faith in Christ. We don't boast in ourselves. We boast in the confidence of God's gracious act of welcoming us home by dying for us, defeating death. We can have peace with God through faith in Christ, and there is no greater news. And this has huge implications on how we go on from there, how we approach life. Having peace with God gives us a certainty and a hope that means we approach life with a confidence and joy. Romans 5 goes on in verse 3 and speaks of how even in our sufferings we can find hope through the peace we have with God. And then verse 5. God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. So that brings us to our second point. That having peace with God gives us peace of mind. A sense of peace within ourselves. Now don't worry, I'm not going all hippie on you here. I'm not about to promote some new age humanist philosophy. Don't panic. Because there is a new fashion, isn't there, about meditation. It's being promoted everywhere. In fact, in some schools, instead of detentions now, children go to meditation classes. But this sort of meditation is all about finding a quiet spot and emptying your mind of all your worries. Emptying your thoughts. But that isn't the biblical model of meditation. The biblical model of meditation is to fill our minds. Not to empty our minds, but to fill our minds. To meditate on scripture. To meditate on God's words. To fill your minds with the beautiful truths of God. Spend time with him. Listen to his voice. That is biblical meditation. Knowing God intimately and trusting in the good news that Jesus has dealt with our sin so that we can have peace with God enables us to live with a real sense of hope and security that truly frees us. And as we do this, God gives us a sense of peace that guards our hearts and minds. I think this was one of the things for me when I became a Christian. It was one of the biggest things. As a teenager, I would lie on my bed, particularly on a Sunday night, and I would think of everything ahead of me. And my mind would be full of worries. I'd be thinking about the future, what was going to happen, what was going on in the world, about death, and all those sort of things. But when I became a Christian, it gave me such a sense of peace. And I had a hope and a certainty that answered so many of those questions, gave me a confidence and a joy that I had never had. But there are times in our Christian life where we feel far from this. When Satan blinds us with worries and anxieties and distracts us with temptations of this world. And this can build a sense of guilt or anxiety that tends to paralyze us and make us feel useless. But God, once again, is not ignorant of this. He knows we will struggle. And he gives us words of great comfort. Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The picture here is that our hearts and our minds are under assaults. Guilt, worries, fears, confusion, uncertainties. They all threaten our peace. And Paul says that God wants to guard our hearts and minds. He guards them with his peace. He guards them in a way that goes beyond what human understanding can fathom. He gives us an inexplicable, extraordinary peace. And he does it when he takes our anxieties, whatsoever, we take our anxieties to him in prayer and trust him that he will carry them for us and protect us. Ed Welch is a Christian counsellor, an American writer, and in his article, Words of Hope for Those Who Struggle with Depression, he says this: don't listen to yourself. Listen to God's word. In his presence is love that will take all eternity to begin to comprehend. If it doesn't move you now, it will. We have to keep preaching the gospel to ourselves. We have to surround ourselves with people who will preach the gospel to us. And when we do this, when we come to him, and remember we already have peace with him, and trust him as our loving and almighty Father, his peace comes to us and steadies us, and protects us from the disabling effects of fear and anxiety and guilt. It's only then that we're able to persevere. And God gets the glory for what we do, because we trusted him. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We see here that peace means not only the absence of conflict and fear, but also the presence of a joyful tranquility. There's a wonderful story of a man called Nicholas Ridley, who in 1555 was due to be burned at the stake because of his witness for Christ. And on the night before Ridley's execution, his brother offered to stay with him, to give him comfort and to support him in any way that he might want. But Nicholas declined. He declined the offer, and he said that he just wanted to go to bed and sleep as quietly as he ever had in his life, because he knew the peace of God. He could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of his Lord to meet his needs. Knowing God and his gospel is a wonderfully liberating truth. And it enables us to live life to the full with all joy and peace as we trust in him, that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we understand and meditate, fill our minds with the fact that we have peace with God, because God has forgiven us of all our sins, and we realise that all things, that God works all things for the good of those who trust in him, we have a wonderful peace. Even through all the war and chaos and illness and broken relationships and all the evil that this world brings, we're able to persevere and even rejoice because of the hope of the glory of God that we have. And maybe this is an area that you're really struggling with at the moment, to know God's peace for yourself. Will you take time this Christmas? Take your anxieties and fears to God. Tell him about them. Ask him to help you, to protect you. And then meditate and fill your mind with his great truths. Ask him to restore your peace, to give you a real sense of joy, and then to use you to make peace and bring joy to others. And this takes us on to our third point: peace with others. God wants us to enjoy his peace in our relationships with other people. This is the one that we have least control over of all these things. But as Paul says again in Romans 12, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, when a family come together at Christmas, it's not always simple, is it? I don't know if you remember this family, this dysfunctional family from the film Home Alone. There seems to be absolutely no peace in that household, does there? And sometimes our house at Christmas can look a bit like this. But joking aside, for many this Christmas, when family come together, there will be some awkward and maybe some painful relationships. Some of the pain might be very old. Some of it might be quite new. In some relationships, you know exactly what you've got to do. But in some, you've got no idea how to bring about peace. You're actually baffled. In both cases, the key is trusting the promises of God, isn't it? With a wholehearted awareness of how He has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. He's forgiven us. We must therefore forgive others. And the text that puts this together particularly powerfully is Ephesians 4, verses 31 to 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It is always important to reflect on the amazing grace of God. That in spite of all our sins, God has forgiven us through Christ Jesus. We should be amazed that He would have peace with us. That He would forgive us for the things we've done. And it's only when we cultivate a true sense of the amazement that me, a sinner, can have peace with God. That we can truly extend forgiveness to others. And to love others. And when there is relational breakdown, that it can be mended. And it may be thrown back in your face. It certainly was thrown back in Jesus' face on the cross, wasn't it? And that hurts. It can make you bitter if you're not careful. Don't let it this Christmas. Keep being more amazed at that your wrongs are forgiven than that you are wronged. Keep being more amazed that your wrongs are forgiven than that you are wronged. I don't know if you've come across this 10-year-old Syrian girl. She went viral on YouTube because of her amazing forgiveness. She lived in Syria, and her community and family were under attack, and they were forced to leave their homes, to flee Syria. And she was interviewed by visitors to the refugee camp, who asked her, "What are your feelings towards those who drove you out of your home?" And she said this, "I won't do anything to them. I will only ask God to forgive them." And then she goes on to say, "When I pray, I ask God that He might help us to go home and that the peace of God might go all over Iraq, and also may God forgive ISIS." She understands God's nature. She understood what He expects of us. We're to be peacemakers. Is there someone you need to make peace with this Christmas? Ask God to help you in your heart to truly forgive. Keep trusting God. He's able to do immeasurably more than you can imagine. He's in the job of reconciliation. That's what He's about. And remember His forgiveness of you. Then you'll be able to sing with the angels, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favour rests. The Prince of Peace has made it possible." And so finally we come on to the simple matter of world peace. As I said already, our world is far from peaceful. We have messy, broken relationships. All around us, there are messy relationships. And we don't feel always at peace with God, do we? Sin leads to death. And while this world is inhabited by sinners, there will never be complete peace. Democracy is a wonderful thing. And in many ways, we have seen God do wonderful things through it. But democracy is not our saviour. We've seen some good world leaders and some great regimes. But power corrupts. The human heart is sinful. And our hopes cannot be founded, therefore, on human schemes. However, though we don't experience it and see it fully now, we have a future hope of an everlasting peace. When, as Habakkuk 2 verse 14 says, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." When Isaiah says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And just as we know it is true that Jesus came into the world as a baby and revealed himself as mighty God, we know it's equally true that he will return again in power and might and take us home to live in perfect peace for all eternity. There will be a new creation where there will be perfect peace, world peace. And our job before he returns is to share that there is a way to find peace with him through his gospel while there is still time. Because we know that one day time will be up on this world. And for those who haven't put their trust in Jesus, there will be judgment. But for all who have, there will be an everlasting home where righteousness and peace will dwell forever and ever. The Prince of Peace makes all of this possible. Peace with God, peace of mind, peace with others, world peace. Do you know these truths for yourself? Do you have peace with God? If not, will you receive his offer of peace today? Will you put your trust in the Prince of Peace, in whom we have a great hope? Maybe that today is a day that you will make peace with God. And in a minute we're going to have a moment's silence, and you can do business with God then. You can speak to him and ask him to forgive you, that he would reveal his peace to you and that you would receive it. But maybe you are someone who is at peace with God. You would call yourself a Christian and you are at peace with God, but you're struggling to really feel like him. In the moment of silence we'll have in a minute, maybe you would like to turn back to Romans 15 and pray that God would fulfill those words in you, that he would fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you're battling with anxiety, depression and fear at the moment. Maybe you'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 4 again and pray that God would give you a peace which transcends all understanding, and that he would guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And as I mentioned before, maybe there is somebody you need to forgive and who you would love to restore a relationship with. You can spend that time thinking and praying about them and asking God for his mercy and grace to deal with it. And you might find Ephesians 4:21 to 32 helpful to meditate on. Or maybe you just want to spend some time dwelling on the great hope we have of a future of world peace, where sin will reign no more and God will be glorified and worshipped as he deserves. There's a great story that Robert Louis Stevenson tells of a storm, as Stuart was saying earlier, a storm that causes a vessel off a rocky coast to be threatened. And in the midst of the terror, one daring man, one of the passengers, contrary to orders, he went to the deck and made a dangerous passage through this treacherous weather to the pilot house. And he saw the steerman lashed fast to his post of holding the wheel, unwaveringly, and inch by inch, turning the ship out once more to sea. The pilot saw the watcher and smiled at him. Then the staring passenger made his way back to the rest of the passengers, and he says this: "I have seen the face of the pilot," and he smiled. "All is well." Let's have a moment of silence now and consider God, our great pilot, who is in absolute control. Some words from Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength indeed. The world is established, firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. Lord, we thank you so much that we can know you through your Son. We thank you that he revealed you as mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we pray, Lord, that we might know your peace. We pray, Lord, that we would know that we have peace with you because you have dealt with our sin. You've taken the judgment we deserve upon yourself. And we thank you, Lord, that we can have peace with others and we can have peace of mind, and that there one day will be a world where there is absolute peace. Lord, would that be a great comfort? Would that give us hope and joy? And would we trust in you, knowing that you will bring about peace? In Jesus' name, amen.